or an act of desperation on Julie's part because she couldn't find anybody else. Right. Over the past few weeks when I've preached on a Sunday morning, I've looked at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But we're about two-thirds of the way through these fruits, and so I decided I'll take a break until after Easter. Last week, we considered the fruit of kindness, and I referred to an incident with King David and Mephibosheth. I was in two minds whether to preach this sermon this morning, because I have trouble with this fella. And since then, I thought it would be good to have a look at this incident a little bit closer. So would you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll read verses 1 to 12. Then David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Maacah, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought in from Lodabar, from the house of Maacah, son of Amiel. For when Mephibosheth, son of Joseph, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. About five times I said it there, look. In addition to being an example of the amazing kindness from David to Mephibosheth, this incident illustrates another attribute of God, and that is the amazing grace of God. So this morning I want to use this incident to look at grace, and especially that special grace that's shown to each one of us by the Lord our God. One of the dictionary definitions of grace is free and unmerited favour or beneficence of God. And some such similar definition is usually given when a Christian is asked to define this word. But I wanted to find a simple and more practical way to define this wonderful attribute of God. And I came to a conclusion there's no better illustration than that is found in our reading this morning. Here we have King David, who has at last come to a time of rest and peace. He's now firmly established as king over all Israel, and all of his battles are now won. It would have been quite understandable for David to lean back, take a deep breath, and just take things easy at long last. But now he's got time to really think back over all that's happened in his very eventful life. He remembers a promise he made to Jonathan. Now you may remember that Jonathan was the eldest son of King Saul, but although his father sought for many years to kill David, Jonathan was David's best friend. Despite the fact that Jonathan knew that David would be the king of Israel instead of him, he still had a very close and intense friendship with David. And he asked David to promise that when he became king, he would treat any of Jonathan's descendants fairly. And David readily agreed, and they made a binding covenant with each other. But now Saul and Jonathan are dead, and David is firmly established upon the throne. And then he remembers his covenant with Jonathan and his promise. And so he asks in verse 1, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now David is a man after God's own heart, and he wants to show the same kindness that God shows to you and me. Just as that kindness is part of David's nature, so it is part of God's nature. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7 tells us, "In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." The kindness of God is expressed in the grace of God. You and I are not saved because we deserve to be saved. We are saved because of the love, the mercy, the grace, and the kindness of God. David learns that Mephibosheth, one of Jonathan's sons, is still alive, and he's living in Lodibar in the house of Maacah. Now it's clear that Mephibosheth is living in poverty, and to make it even worse, he's crippled in both feet. He was crippled at the age of 5 when his nurse, fleeing from the fear that David would kill all of Saul's descendants, dropped Mephibosheth, crippling him. Now maybe Mephibosheth harboured feelings of resentment to David, and we can be sure that there will have been those who whispered to this young child that his lameness was all the fault of David. Mephibosheth is a symbol of a lost sinner in need of a saviour. Romans 5:12 says, "Sin entered the world through one man, Adam." Now Adam was crippled in the fall, and as his descendants, we inherit his sinful nature. When Adam fell, the whole human race fell. We are crippled by a fall, just as Mephibosheth was. Adam's fall made us all sinners. When he learns of Mephibosheth, David sends to Lodibar, the house of Maacah, for him. And Lodibar is a little village across the Jordan, and its name means no pasture, or no ability to get nourishment. And the name Maacah means sold. So here is Mephibosheth, crippled by a fall, and he ends up in a place sold out with no pasture. And that's where everyone outside of God is. Despite all their efforts to find satisfaction, peace and fulfillment outside of God, they end up in Lodibar with no pasture. When King David sends for Mephibosheth, it's he that takes the initiative. It's he who makes the first move. And that's how God is. For the grace of God always makes the first move towards the lost soul. People talk about sinners seeking the Lord. And in fact, some churches have seeker services. But that really is a wrong definition. The lost of this world are not seeking God. Lost people are not knocking on church doors asking how they can be saved. Romans 3 verse 11 said, "There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God." The seeker is not the sinner. The seeker is the Heavenly Father. He's the one who reaches out and seeks the lost and the crippled soul. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 19 verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." So David sent for Mephibosheth. Now can you imagine the reaction of Mephibosheth when the soldiers of King David turn up at his humble home and declare that the king has sent for him? I'm sure that Mephibosheth feared the worst, feared that David had finally got round to dealing with the last of his enemies. It was the custom of any new king to swiftly dispatch any survivors of the old king in order to forestall any chance of an attempt at coup. And we see that even today. A new prime minister or a new leader will sort out his ministers and remove any vestige of the last leader. No doubt Mephibosheth feared that David was intent on killing him. He would have liked to run, but he couldn't because he was crippled. Just imagine how every step, every jolt of that wagon on the 50-mile journey to Jerusalem brought Mephibosheth nearer to his imagined doom. And again, we have a picture, because this is what happens when the Holy Spirit convicts a sinner. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 8, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And it's not a pleasant experience to hear the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of your soul, knowing he's going to convict you of your sin. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes and presents us before the King of the universe. They finally arrive at the palace. And in verse 6, Mephibosheth is brought into the throne room of King David. Mephibosheth falls flat on his face to show reverence. And of course, he's scared to death because he doesn't know what is to be his fate. And all he hears is David, who just says, "Mephibosheth." Instead of the angry voice he expected, Mephibosheth realizes that David is speaking in a kind voice. There's love and forgiveness in the voice. And of course, David has called him by his name. There you are, you see. God can do better than I can, if we ever doubted. God knows you by name. He knows every single one of us. He knows your identity. He knew your name before you had a name. Jesus said about the shepherd who seeks the sheep in John 10, the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. You're an individual, but God knows you by name, and he knows all about you. Everyone is the object of God's love. He knows you by name, and he calls those he is seeking by name. You remember Zacchaeus hiding in the sycamore tree? Jesus called him by name. Remember Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, determined to persecute the Christians? God called him by his name. Be assured, God knows your name, and you're not just one of a crowd to him. Mephibosheth still doesn't know what to expect. He's scared to death. But David says, "Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." And that really is grace in action. In the culture of those days, Mephibosheth, because of his birth, deserves judgment and death. Yet he receives forgiveness and kindness. David restores to him all that to which he was once entitled. When God saves us, he restores to us everything that Adam lost, and even more. Mephibosheth is overwhelmed. He thought he was going to die, and instead he receives grace. He bows and says, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" He can't understand, but he gratefully receives the grace that David gives him. And he knows he doesn't deserve such treatment, but gladly receives it. We can never fully understand why God should seek us out, why he should save us by his wonderful grace. But it's true. He seeks us, and his grace saves us. But you know, it goes even further than that. David turns to Ziba, who has been a servant of Saul, and the one who was located Mephibosheth, and told David about him. And David says to Ziba, "You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him, bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. That's 36 people working full time to attend for and provide for a crippled boy for the rest of his life. And that's grace. Remember what God told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9? "My grace is sufficient for you." And that applies to us today just as well. Whatever your need day by day, God's grace has provided all that you need. But even more is yet to come. For God's grace is not only satisfied by providing for us, it's also a new position for us. David told Mephibosheth, you will always eat at my table. And that's a position of great honour. To be invited to dine with the king was an honour in itself, but to actually sit at his table along with him was the most honourable thing possible. Can you imagine if you got invited to a banquet where the queen was, and you were one of 500 people that's been invited to this banquet where the queen is going to be? You'd be delighted, wouldn't you? You'd be really honoured. You'd get, oh, that'll be it. But what if you were actually told that you could sit on the queen's table? Now, what an honour that is. And Mephibosheth, who deserves death, expects death, who is nothing, gets to sit at the king's table. And not just once, not just one day, but forever. All the rest of his life. Mephibosheth would sit at David's table alongside the king, not once, not twice, but always, just like one of David's sons. And he doesn't deserve to be there, but he's there because of grace. And there's another aspect here as well. Anyone who was lame was not normally showed into the presence of the king or really acceptable in polite company. But when Mephibosheth was sat at David's table, his lame feet were covered, and no one could know that he was lame. He looked just the same as everyone else. When God saves us by his grace, we're invited to his table, and we'll sit with him forevermore. We have a place at the top table of all top tables. We're there with God's own Son, Jesus Christ, and we're treated the same as he is. And more than that, we are crippled by sin, with no right to even be in the presence of the Lord. But the sin that cripples us is hidden by the covering that the Lord Jesus Christ has put over us. That covering is the grace of the Lord, which extends and covers all and everything distasteful about us. Why did Mephibosheth receive such grace from David? Because of the promise that David made to his father Jonathan, and because Mephibosheth came to David just as he was. David didn't impose any conditions on him. Mephibosheth didn't have to first walk perfectly in order to be fed. David didn't require Mephibosheth to become his friend first. He came, just as he was, and fell down at David's feet, saying, "Your servant." And that's how we come to Jesus. We come just as we are. We don't have anything to meet any preconditions. We don't have any qualifications. The Lord knows everything about us. And yet he invites us, just as we are. We come to him knowing we deserve nothing, and throw ourselves at his feet, saying, "Your servant, Lord." And we receive all of God's grace lavished upon us. Mephibosheth's life didn't continue free of trouble and strife forever. He had his problems later on, when he was falsely accused of plotting against David. But he survived that, and David never put him to the sword. And we too are not guaranteed an easy life. We will have trials and tribulations, but we'll also have eternal life, and we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that is grace. That is what we receive from God. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 8 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that we have been saved, through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It's the grace gift of God. And what more could we possibly want?" Amen.